being a pastor is not easy. Everything that you have fighting against you, and the thing that every sinner has fighting against us, all those things, temptations and, you know, our flesh and all of that, God's pastor has every bit of that. And but one of the things that the Lord uses to motivate His pastors is the people that the Lord's given Him to pastor. And there is truly a unity here and a love here that, as the Scripture says, how good and how pleasant. And you really do make it easy. And I mean that. And I'm thankful for you. Very thankful. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 1. Now, the observance of a day called Christmas or Christ Mass is nowhere in the Scriptures. That's not a scriptural practice. It's not something that Christ ordained. It's a pagan holiday. It's a pagan holiday promoted by papists. Scripture does not give us the date of Christ's birth, nor does it give us the date of Christ's death. We attach no religious meaning, no spiritual meaning, or any significance to December 25th, nor to any of the customs associated with it. No religious or spiritual meaning. But it's not idolatrous for a person to decorate a tree or exchange gifts with their family. That's not idolatry. If you don't consider it to be an idol. Remember Paul told the Corinthians, he said, we know, you and I who've been born of the Spirit of God, we know that an idol is nothing in the world. Nothing in the world. And that there's none other God but one. Paul said idolaters might worship a day. They might worship a tree. They might worship a star. They might worship things in heaven. But to us, there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by Him. So if He said, if you're not putting any religious attachment on that meat that's being sold in the idol's temple, He said, go right in there and purchase it and buy it. Take it home, cook it. It's good meat. Nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with putting up a tree, observing a day. It's only idolatrous if you make it idolatrous. But I like the fact that this whole world is reminded that the Lord Jesus Christ did come in human flesh. I do like that. I love that. And I want you to know who that was that came. Who was this baby that was born? Who is that? Why did He come? Well, I want to try to show you that from three texts in Matthew and Luke this morning. And these three texts will be our division. First of all, that one born named Jesus is named that for a very specific reason. Look here in Matthew 1, verse 21. She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call His name Jesus, because He shall save His people from their sins. Jesus Christ is His name as a man. That's His earthly name. He came into this world a real man just like us, with one exception. He knew no sin. Look at verse 18. It says in the second part there, when His mother was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. This child was of the Holy Ghost. Now, every other child that's conceived in our mother's womb is conceived in sin. I mean, the very The very conception is in sin. And as we grow and our members are fashioned, it's just iniquity being shaped. Scripture says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." And because that's the case, we read in Psalm 58:3, "The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies." Now that's describing all of us, every one of us. We are all conceived in sin. We all were shapen in iniquity in our mother's womb. And therefore, as soon as we were born, we went astray from God, speaking lies about God. That's what we all did. You and me and every other sinner in this world. It was necessary for Christ to come without sin. And He did. Mary was a virgin. He wasn't born of corrupt seed. And here's why that's necessary. "For He shall save His people from their sins." That's why the virgin birth was necessary. The angel said unto them, "Fear not, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people," to all kinds of people. He's got all kinds of people that are among His elect. Rich, poor, male, female, young, old, educated, uneducated, Jew, Gentile, all kinds of men. And it says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior," a Savior. A Savior, which is Christ. That means Messiah, God's chosen, His anointed. He's the Lord. That means He's sovereign over everything. That's who that baby is. That's who He was when He came into this world. Sovereign Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of His people. Now, there's only two men in the history of the world that ever started out without sin. That's Adam and the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason is because they're heads of their people. They're heads of their people. Adam represented all who would be born of him, which means that's all men and women because we all came from him. Christ represented all that shall be born of him, which is all God's elect. And the scripture says, "By one man's disobedience," that's Adam, "many were made sinners. And so by the obedience of one, Christ Jesus, shall many be made righteous." In this thing, we became sinners, not because of what we did, because of what Adam did. And those who are saved not because of what we do, because of what Christ did. The first Adam put us in this mess. The last Adam brings his people out of it. "For He shall save His people from their sins." His people are the elect, chosen of God by sovereign free grace without any cause in His people. Chosen from before the foundation of the world. That's why He said, "Thy people." He shall save His people from their sins. And it's significant that he come to save His people because we're sinners. That's all we are. When you're a sinner, you can't do anything to contribute to your salvation. And we can't contribute a thing to it. The Lord Jesus Christ came forth, born of a virgin, to live in perfect obedience under the law in place of His people, and to bear the sins of His people and be made a curse under the fury of God's offended justice in place of His people, so that He fulfills precept and penalty of the law. That's why He came. He shall save His people from their sins. See that word, "shall save"? Those two words tell us that there is no possibility that Christ shall lose one that He came to save. There's not any possibility that He shall lose even one that He came to save. The Scripture said 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression. Not to make a stab at it, to finish the transgression. To make an end of sins. to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and the prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. This is what God wrote down in His Word before it came to pass. It said this is what He's going to do when He comes, right here. And He said in Isaiah 42:4, He shall not fail. He shall not fail. This is the Father's will which has sent me, He said, that of all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. So get this first of all. Jesus Christ, that one born in Bethlehem over 2,000 years ago, is the Savior of His people. And when we say He's the Savior, we mean He does it all. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. He didn't come and shed His blood in vain. Now, if men who say He died for everybody, for all men without exception, to give all men a chance, they're saying He shed His blood in vain because some for whom He died won't be saved. He didn't get the job done. He failed. That's not the Lord Jesus Christ of the Bible. Scripture says when He, by His own blood, entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us, for His people, He obtained it. He obtained it. He didn't die to give us a chance. Scripture says, comfort ye, my people. He wasn't all men. He didn't come to give all men a chance to be saved. He said, comfort ye, my people. My people. Speak unto my people and comfort her and tell her her warfare is accomplished, her iniquities pardoned. She has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sin. It's His people He died for. What sins does He save us from? Here's what He does. He saved us from the penalty of sin by His blood atonement that He accomplished when He obtained eternal redemption for us on the cross. When He said it's finished, He saved us from the penalty of our sin. He saves us from the spiritual death of our sin when we're born of Him and a new man's created within us. He saves us from the love of our sin whenever Christ takes dominion in our heart and He makes us in our new man to hate sin and to love righteousness. And one day He's going to save us fully, completely from the presence of sin. When He brings us into glory, resurrected and glorified, and we have no sin. Now that's a Savior. That's a Savior who does all that. And that's Christ Jesus the Lord. He said unto me, Revelation 21:6, He said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Freely. Now, secondly, let's go over to look down at Matthew 1 and look down at verse 22. That one that was born, his name is Emmanuel. We just sang it. What does that mean? Verse 22. Now, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, being interpreted, is God with us. Jesus is really God. Just like He's really man, He's really God. Really God. He didn't begin to be the Son of God when He came forth and took flesh. That's not when He didn't begin to be the Son of God then. He is the eternal second person in the Trinity. And He's the Creator. He's the Creator. Scripture says, by Him, or all things were made by Him, and without Him there was nothing made that was made. He's God. That's who He is. Jesus is God. I like that. Jesus is God. Now, nobody can comprehend. None of us can logically reason out and explain how the Son of God took a human nature and became one person with a holy divine nature and a holy human nature. None of us can figure that out. We can't explain that, how He was formed in the womb of a virgin. That Scripture says it's a mystery. But that doesn't mean we're preaching mysticism. It's a mystery. It's definitely a mystery. But faith is the evidence of things not seen. We believe what God says. We believe what God says. And here's what God says. Listen to Luke 1. Turn over there, Luke 1. Look at verse Luke 1:35. This is how it happened right here. This is all God reveals. This is all faith needs. The angel answered, said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. The power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also, in addition to being called Jesus, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." The Son of God. "And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she's also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren." Well, how in the world did barren Elizabeth conceive John the Baptist? Same way Mary conceived the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the next verse. "For with God, nothing shall be impossible." That's how. That's how. That's all we need. That's all faith. Faith. I believe God. With God, nothing's impossible. Now think on this, brethren. He's Emmanuel, God with us. God with us. God condescended to come down and take the closest association with His people, the most intimate association with His people. You think of this condescension from the heights of glory. We can't even fathom. All the way down to take human nature that He created. And He created. Like He came to be made the nature of His people. Abraham's seed. His elect. And it wasn't the nature of angels. It was the nature of His fallen, sinful people. That's what He came in the likeness. In the likeness. God sent His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Just think, God with us. Closeness with us. Intimate association with us. Walking and dwelling amongst us. And think about this. God who changes not. The Lord Jesus Christ, who Scripture says is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He went through all the changes that we go through as we grow up. From an infant to a toddler to a child to a teenager to an adult. Scripture says, you talk about something you can't explain. Scripture says Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And He was touched with the feeling of our infirmities, in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. This one who is the God-man, this one who is really God and who is really man, He really hungered and thirsted like we do. He really did. He got up in the morning and went to work as a carpenter and got calluses on His hands just like we do and got sore muscles from working all day like we do and grew weary and tired like we do. This one sorrowed. He suffered bereavement over the loss of His loved ones. The death of His loved ones was no loss to Him. but He suffered everything we suffered. And this God with us, brethren, is God reconciling His people to God our Father. Back into friendship with God our Father. That's what He was doing. Making it eternal so that it could never be undone again. Making us inherit more than we lost in Adam. An eternal union that will never be severed again. Look over at 2 Corinthians 5. Here's what God with us was all about. 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 18. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ. God was in Christ. He's God with us, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Why not? Verse 21. For He hath made Him sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Look back at verse 19, the second half. And He hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation, and now then we're ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Stop warring against God. God has come down, He's God with us, and He reconciled His people to Himself. That's what He did. Acts 20:28, Paul said, God purchased His church with His own blood. That's who He is. Emmanuel, God with us. That's an astounding, amazing truth. Here's the third thing I want to show you this morning. That baby born in Bethlehem was born king. Look here at Matthew 2. Let me see if that's right. It might be Luke 2. No, Matthew 2. Matthew 2, verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? They didn't say, where is he that shall be the king of the Jews? They said, where is he that's born king of the Jews? That's what they said. You know, God's word is so true. God, when God gives you a heart to understand spiritual discernment, you start seeing that God's Word is in harmony. Every Scripture is in harmony. If there's something that seems like it contradicts another Scripture, we don't understand it correctly. That's the problem. The dates are, one's using one date, one's using another date, or one's starting, ordering things at one period in time, and another at another, something like that. It's us that don't understand it, because God's Word's in harmony. And it's so true. Herod here, You know where this man was from? He was an Edomite. Remember, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated? He's an Edomite. He's of Esau, a descendant of Esau. He wasn't even of Judah. He wasn't of Israel. He was of the despised race. He was of the forsaken race. That's who he was. How did he get to be the king over Israel then? The Romans, who had Israel captive, set him up and propped him up as a king over Israel to do what they told him to do. That's how he got to be king. But the point of that is this, brethren. He wasn't really a king. He wasn't really a king. You remember this? Jacob. God said through Jacob, the scepter, the throne, the kingship shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the people be gathered unto. Unto him. What does that mean? It means that God promised there would be a king in Judah until Christ came. Until Christ came, but then there would be no king in Judah. And just like God promised, Christ was born when the scepter had departed from Judah and Herod was not even a king of Judah. The scepter had departed. Shiloh means he whose it is. And he whose the throne is King Jesus. It's his. The power and the dominion of his kingdom is his. And it's to him that all his people are gathered. To him. And out, the people he's gathering are the true Jews. His spiritual Israel, the elect of God. He's not a Jew, which is one outwardly. A Jew is one inwardly. Circumcision is not outward in the flesh. It's inward in the spirit. And it's, the praise is not of men, but of God. That's who he came to save. His people. And Christ has been the king of his people from eternity. And he'll be the king of his people forever when time is no more. He's the king over his people. Herod, he didn't even know what the scripture said concerning where he was to be born. And he asked, and here's what they said, Matthew 2, look at verse 5. They said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it's written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Now listen to what they left out. Micah 5:2 says, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. He's been the king from eternity. You remember whenever Samuel got all down in the mouth and God had set him up to be the king and the judge, the prophet, the preacher, everything for the people. And they rejected him. They said, we don't want you to be the king. We want a king like the heathen nations have. And remember what the Lord said? They haven't rejected you, Samuel. They've rejected me. That I should not be the king who's reigning over them. That's Christ the king speaking. That's who they rejected. Well, how long will Christ be the king? The angel told Mary in Luke 1:33, he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now, the Lord made King David, and he made the political nation Israel, to give us a picture, to paint a picture for us, and show us a picture of Christ the king and his spiritual kingdom. That's what he was showing. But see, those that didn't have spiritual discernment when he came, and still today, many that don't have spiritual discernment, they think Christ came to establish an earthly kingdom. And Christ said, my kingdom's not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews? But now is my kingdom not from hence. If his kingdom was of this world, you can guarantee he would have never been crucified and his kingdom would be set up right now in this earth. His kingdom not of this earth. Look over at Hebrews 2. I'll show you this. Hebrews chapter 2. And look at verse 5. Hebrews 2:5. Unto which of the angels chapter 1, verse 5. Unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Look down at verse 8. But unto the son, God said, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Speaking of the work he finished when he walked this earth, God said, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. They all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture thou shalt fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. To which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool? What should we do, knowing this is the eternal King? He says, we ought to give heed to this gospel we've heard preached. We ought to give heed to it. Well, because how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? There'll be no escaping. Well, how do you get in Christ's kingdom? How does a sinner get in Christ's kingdom? He said, heed this gospel you've heard. Heed this gospel you've heard. And through this gospel, the Holy Spirit regenerates and gives us faith and does what we saw this morning. He irresistibly causes us to come to Christ. That's how. Listen to Colossians 1, verse 12. If you want to turn there, Colossians 1, 12. This is when we give thanks unto the Father who's made us meet. He's made us fit. Right now, you who are born of God, He's made you meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. What does that mean? It means if you died, you could go to heaven right now. You could go there right now. Nothing needs to be done. He made you fit to be there. What did He do? How did He do that? Verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sin. The kingdom comes without observation. Christ the King is risen and reigning, and His kingdom is flourishing right now in this earth. We're reigning with Him as kings and priests unto God, and the world don't even know it. The world don't even know it. Folks read the Scriptures and they say, well, that's speaking of something way down the road. That's speaking of what He's done now. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy King cometh unto thee. He's just in having salvation. Lowly, riding upon an ass, and upon the colt, the foal of an ass. Why did He come like this? If He's the King, why was He born a baby? If He'd have come in all the pomp and all the splendor of an earthly king, and come riding into Jerusalem on a mighty stallion, everybody would have fell down at His feet because He would have been so attractive to us. Because that sort of thing impresses our flesh. But by coming like this, He's showing that His kingdom's not of this world, and He's not depending on man's power or any gimmick to attract the flesh to Him. He don't need that stuff. All this junk the world's doing and the way they're preaching and things that they're doing to try to get sinners in and then keep them in there. He don't need that. He does it right here through this gospel. That's how He does it. He came lowly that He might have fulfill all justice and have salvation free for His people, because He worked it all out. That's why He came. He's making this gospel cross our path wherever His people are. He's bringing His people into His church. You'll sit here and all of a sudden somebody will show up. And they'll just sit here, start hearing, not leave. See, this is our weapon. This is it. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're mighty through God to the pulling down of every vain false refuge. Putting down all the imaginations of our sinful flesh and every high thing that exalts itself against God. And He brings us all to the obedience of our Lord Jesus Christ. He brings us to bow and trust His obedience as our obedience to save us from our sin. All through this gospel right here. John was shown all these enemies and they were making war with Christ, and he said, these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For He is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with Him those He's already conquered by His grace are called and chosen and faithful. Why? Because He called them. Well, how did He call them? John said, out of His mouth goes a sharp sword. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. He's using His pastors. Paul said, in the behalf of Christ, we beseech you, but it's the voice of Christ that we hear whenever the Word comes in power. He said, out of His mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it He should smite the nations, and He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And He hath on His vesture and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What does that mean? It means He's the King ruling every king on this earth. That's right. He's ruling our president. He's ruling the fella in England and the lady in Germany and all over the world, wherever they are. He's ruling every king. And He's ruling His people. And there's not a thing in this world coming to pass that's out of His sovereign control. And I'm saying this as Him risen right now as the God-man. There's a man seated in glory who is God, and He's the one doing this. Because He's the head of the church with all power to do it. Have you heard His name? He said, at the name of Jesus, every knee's going to bow. And every tongue's going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's going to happen in the last day. But I tell you what, it's happening right now for His people when He speaks into their heart and power. They're bowing and confessing Him to be the Lord. If you have part in this first resurrection, the second death will have no power on you. That death of being thrown into hell, it'll have no power on you if you partake of this resurrection. Have you heard it? Have you heard His name? Have you heard His voice speak into your heart? Why does He do it this way? That no flesh should glory in His presence. That's why. But of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. That's why He's doing it this way. Now let me end with this. Go to Luke chapter 2. I've titled this message, What Simeon Saw. What Simeon Saw. Now if you don't yet behold Him, if you have not yet heard His name, my prayer is that He would make you see and behold Him like old Simeon. Simeon was an old man. But God had promised him he was going to see Christ. He was an old man. He had given him spiritual discernment. And they had brought our Lord Jesus there when he was 8 days old to be circumcised. That was the first thing that brought you under the law. Made you a debtor to fulfill the whole law. So he came to be circumcised. He's fulfilling the whole law for his people. They brought him there. And Simeon sees him, and he knows exactly who he is. And I don't have a doubt about this. Simeon, they said, took him up in his arms. I don't think he was sitting there holding him like this, loving him. I think he took him up between God the Father and him as his mediator and prayed to God the Father through Christ his mediator. And here's what he said. Verse 29. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. That's who he is. He's God's salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Sinner, no need to look in any other place. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there's no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. It must be Christ the Lord. I pray God give you grace now to see what Simeon saw. I pray give you grace to see Christ is God's salvation. that you might behold Him as your Savior, that you might behold Him as your God, that you might behold Him as your King, and trust Him for everything. That's my prayer. Amen.